supposed to start, and he was back there, and they hauled him off to the hospital. He's well enough this morning just to be out here, but we didn't trust him to take the lead and worship as normal because he might just cop out on us again. You know how that goes. So we relegated him to the piano. Since we already got Alvaro on the piano, we didn't really need him, but, you know, we wanted to give him a chance to be up here. But he has had some tests this week, no ulcers. This week we'll be testing the gallbladder, which is probably where we're going to wind up. We pray that that's going to be what the situation is when they do the test. Now, we're all family again, right? Whenever I say that, you go, oh, no, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? Well, this morning as I was out there after the first worship song was being sung, I was out there calling in the slackers. And there were some slackers, a couple young couple over here, and my son was over there with them. And so I walked up to them and I said, "Hey, you slackers, get in church." And Aaron Christopher, I wasn't going to tell you who he was, but he's a Fort Worth police officer, and he said, "Well, the preacher's kid is talking to us." And my son Zach, 31, he said, "Dad, I'm dealing weed." And I went, you know, that's what a lot of preachers' kids are doing out in the parking lot while Dad, you know, is preaching. I know. I went to Baylor University, and half of the preachers' kids in the country went to Baylor. And they were the roughest crowd on campus. In fact, it was almost enough for me after graduating from Baylor and going to seminary and getting married, it was almost enough for me to say, you know what, I'm not going to have children. I don't want to take the risk. But by the grace of God, I never had to deal with that. I just thought that was funny. He's got a quick sense of humor. I think he was not telling the truth, but we'll... Anyway, if he was telling the truth, then this message is specifically for him this morning. I sent out a Facebook message this week. How many of you got my Facebook message? Some other people got it, and that's why they're not here. Okay? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. We don't have time for an introduction this morning, so we're going to jump right into the text. And just get right up to our ears in the text. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And this is what it says in the New American Standard Version, which is what I typically use. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Verse 17 then, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Can you believe we're going to have a good time this morning? Okay, well let me just do a lot of prefacing here. I told you that I'm going to shock some of you, and I think that I am. What we are actually dealing with this morning in the text primarily is about repairing relationships that you did not rupture. Okay? You were not the offending party. You were not the one that ruptured the relationship. It was the other person. So you're not the problem, as it usually is the case, but you're the other person is. It's not you that needs to be forgiven, but it is the other person that needs to forgive, be forgiven, and you're the one that needs to forgive. Now, C.S. Lewis said it this way about forgiveness. He said, everyone thinks that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone they have to forgive. I mean, in theory, forgiveness is a lovely idea, but when you have someone you have to forgive, it gets a little bit more difficult. And you see, some of you have something with you that you never leave home without. And I'm not talking about your credit card. What it is you never leave home without is unforgiveness that is in your heart. You lay down at night with unforgiveness in your heart toward someone or many someones. You rise up in the morning and it's there and you carry it with you all through the day. Unforgiveness and the resentment that comes from that about a wrong that you have suffered at the hands of someone else. And we know here, we talk about it here a great deal in our freedom groups. I teach about it a great deal. The only remedy of that resentment in your heart is forgiveness. But I want to say to you that today's arena of what we're talking about and today's text is more narrow than that. It is a very, very narrow application of this concept of forgiveness. Now, you know here in our freedom groups and all kinds of places, we often talk about that if someone has wounded you in your past, and we're talking about a past wound, you must forgive them, okay? Now, you must forgive them, we say, because Jesus tells us to, but also for you to release the bitterness and the resentment, and for you to experience emotional and spiritual healing, you must forgive them. Perhaps they abused you as a child. Perhaps they abandoned you or they attacked you. We talk about the fact that you must forgive in that situation, often unilaterally. In other words, you must be able and willing to forgive whether they asked for your forgiveness or not. Because sometimes, quite frankly, the person that we have to forgive, they're dead, right? I had to do that with my own father. How many of you had to forgive someone unilaterally and the person was dead? They couldn't even ask for forgiveness. You couldn't go to them, okay? All right, so maybe they're not dead. Maybe you just don't know where they are, okay? Well, does that mean that you don't get to forgive? No, you have to forgive. But in that situation, it is a unilateral forgiveness that you have to do within yourself, completely separate from that person. That's where you just release them from your debt. Now, in that kind of situation, the goal is not restoration of the relationship, right? You're just seeking to forgive for your own spiritual, emotional healing. Now, in fact, sometimes it might even, if a person is still around, it might not even be safe for you to go to them and exercise forgiveness because maybe they are still a danger to you. Maybe, for whatever reason. We deal with those reasons. And so what you have to do is you have to find a way within yourself to forgive them unilaterally. That is not what this text is talking about. And we're not talking about that today. We're not talking about that past that has wounded you emotionally and you're in the process of being healed emotionally and spiritually. Our discussion today is much more narrow than that. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, let me give you three or four things here that you will help you understand this text. And then we're going to dig into the text, okay? But I need to kind of set the table here. This person that is being spoken about that has sinned is, first of all, is a Christian. Jesus is writing and is speaking specifically to the relationships between Christians. This is not an unbeliever. This is a Christian that has sinned against you. They have wronged you, and they are in the church family with you. This is a very narrow application that Jesus is making here. In other words, they're right here, they're right now, and Jesus is giving instructions of how, within the context of the local family, when someone has sinned against you, what you and I must do. That's the first thing. The second thing is, as we're going to get in a moment, Jesus tells us that you must meet with this person. This is not a situation where they're off in New York and you can't meet with them. It's not a situation of someone who's dead and you can't meet with them. This is a situation where they are currently in the body of Christ with you, and Jesus says you must meet with them. This is not where you forgive unilaterally in your heart, although that's always okay to do that. This is you must meet with this person who has wronged you. Do you already get the feeling that we're going a little bit further than you've ever... How many of you have read this text before and are familiar with it? Okay, well, so what we're talking about here is not the distant past, folks. We're talking about the daily, the dirty, the dastardly present of how we relate to one another within the congregation of Christ, within the body of Jesus. Now, this text is usually approached and usually is taught in terms of church discipline. This is usually given as the guidelines by which you eventually, if someone doesn't repent of their sin, you boot them out of the church. Okay? And that's called church discipline. Now, I believe that this text could be, that there's some wisdom here if that is necessary to follow in this text. But that is not what Jesus is addressing here. Jesus is not, I do not believe, is addressing church discipline. Jesus is addressing how two brothers or sisters in Christ Jesus within the church, when one of them has wronged the other, what do you do? Okay? Now, Part of the problem here in understanding it this way is how verse 15 is often translated. The New American Standard version that I use to teach out of, and I think in most cases is the best version there is out there, best translation, says it the way I read it to you. If your brother sins, then go and reprove him in private, and if he listens, you've won your brother. Okay, so if your brother sins. Now that sounds like that, okay, it's just general sin. Somebody in the church that you know about has sinned, has fallen into sin, and that Jesus is giving you and the church an outline for how you deal with that sin that has been committed by someone in the church. Well, there's a problem here because this can read another way. In fact, most translations do read a different way. The King James Version reads differently, the NIV reads differently, and the English Standard Version, which is a more modern translation that is a fantastic translation, translates it this way. If your brother sins against you, you go to him or her in private. Now, folks, that's a whole different kettle of fish, isn't it? I mean, if you add those two words, you've changed the entire atmosphere of this text. You've moved from general sin of someone that has sinned in the congregation that has to be addressed. It definitely does. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 5. You move from that to a personal sin against you that is specifically against you. And Jesus is talking about how do two believers within the church deal with this? You say, well, why is the problem of the translation? Well, the problem comes down to the ancient manuscripts. We do not have the original manuscripts, okay? We do not have the original manuscript that Matthew wrote in Greek, okay? We don't have the original manuscripts of the letters of Paul. We have copies of those because as those originals were passed around, they obviously would wear out, and there were scribes who would make copies of those, okay? And so as archaeologists and people throughout the centuries have gathered ancient manuscripts, there's an entire science of determining which manuscripts are the most reliable to use for our translations. Do you understand that? I hope that doesn't confuse you, okay? Well, some of the ancient manuscripts leave out the words against you, and they just say, if your brother sins. Others of the ancient manuscripts have the if he sins against you. Now, there are several reasons here, and they're quite complicated, but I'm not going to make it as complicated. I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can this morning, that I believe that the words against you are the accurate translation and are the words that Jesus himself actually spoke. Now, one of those reasons we've often talked around here that you have to interpret Scripture in light of its what? In light of its context. And so when we read this text in its context, it's going to indicate to us that that's a better reading of the text. But there's a very specific thing that is interesting to me that right after this, after he talks about this in verse 15 through 17, then verse 21, the Apostle Peter asks him that important question. He says, well, Jesus, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Do you see the context here? Something about this, that Jesus said this, caused Peter to ask this question. Okay, if a brother has sinned against me, and I am to go to him and forgive him and repair the relationship, how many times do I have to do that? Seven times? And Jesus said, how many times? Seven times 70. In other words, you go, so the context itself, in the course of the conversation, this caused Peter to go, okay, how many times do I have to let this guy do this to me and still forgive them and go for reconciliation? Either way, it does not really change the process. It just changes the original event that got the process started. Do you understand? Okay? Church discipline is a very real issue. And the Bible does address that. As a matter of fact, Paul addresses that specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a man that is living in the church in Corinth in immorality. He is unwilling to repent. And Paul actually basically gives the process, says put him out of the church. He needs to be removed from the context of the body of the church. And the reason for that is that the reputation of the church had to be protected, and the reputation of the gospel. And if you just allow open immorality to go along in the church, then it just cuts the guts right out of the gospel message. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 18. Jesus is addressing personal sin against a brother or sister in the church. And here's the question. What is that person supposed to do? How do you handle it when a Christian in the church family sins against you? Well, let me say something else. This text, you said, boy, James, are you going to have time to preach? You're setting all this context, okay? Some of you are already going, how many of you have never heard this text approached this way? How many of you have always heard this text approached in the context of church discipline? Okay, so good. I told you I was going to shock some of you this morning. Let me say something else. This is not instruction to how you interact with unbelievers. This is specifically brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not instruction about how you deal with your in-laws or your outlaws. This is not instruction of how you deal with your neighbor. This is a fellow believer that has sinned specifically against you in the congregation. What do you do? That's the big question, isn't it? So let me give you four things out of the text. First of all, you must assess the situation. You see, what Jesus says here, he specifically calls this sin, doesn't he? If your brother has done what against you? Has sinned. So that indicates that this is real sin. This is a purposeful act. This is not just that you've had a difference of opinion about politics with somebody in the church, or a difference of opinion about whether you like hamburgers or cheeseburgers. This is not about a personality conflict. This is not about some slight that you have perceived within yourself. What do you do in those situations? What do you do if it's maybe a personal slight that you have received within yourself? Well, one of two things. Either you get over yourself, okay, because it's not sin. It's really more about what's going on inside of you, perhaps, than what they did. Or you go and you speak to them and you try to deal with the situation in love and in humility. You see, sometimes the truth of the matter is, folks, conflicts in the body of Jesus, we just need to get over ourselves, don't we? We just need to be willing to give other people a break. I've told you this before. I had someone one time who I had heard through the grapevine. I heard through the grapevine. That sounded like a song. I'm going to learn that. I heard through the grapevine that they thought I didn't like them. I've heard this many times, as a matter of fact. And so I went to the person. I said, why do you think I don't like you? Well, because last Sunday morning you were walking down the hallway and I was coming the other way and you didn't say hello to me. Oh, okay. Well, do you know what was going on last Sunday? I had just gotten a call that a church member had just died. I was just about to have to go into the worship service with that knowledge and preach two messages. I'm sorry that I didn't see you. Do you understand that? And I didn't say it that way. I said it very humbly. I mean, quite frankly, sometimes, folks, I don't see everybody, right? It doesn't mean I don't like you. Okay? Give me a break. Sometimes we just need to give people a break. You've heard this story before. My wife, Laura, years ago, had a woman come to her and said, you know, for years I didn't like you. For years, I thought you were stuck up and you were better than everybody else. But I've gotten to know you now, and I like you. You're a neat person. My wife came home and she said, wow, I really feel lousy. She wasn't edified by that. Did that woman need to tell her that for years she didn't like her? Did that edify my wife? Did that encourage her? No, it wasn't about my wife. It was about the person. So this is not talking about when it's about something that is going about on in you. This is not talking, folks. Hear this. When you just get your little fragile snowflake feelings hurt. Okay? This is not about sensitivity. This is about sin. Something egregious enough to call it sin has happened against you by a brother or sister in Christ, and it has to be addressed. They cursed you, they slandered you, they gossiped about you, they harmed you in some sinful way. So what do? You first of all have to take an assessment. Is this sin what has been done? And you may, in the process of taking that, looking into the mirror, looking into your heart, you may realize that this is really more about you. It's about something that is going on inside of you. It maybe is not sin. Maybe it's just a hurt. You may still need to go talk to the person, but it's not about sin. It's not about addressing sin. It's about just you expressing and y'all forgiving one another and just going on with the business. You may conclude, though, that it really is sin after you've taken this internal investment and asked the Lord. If so, what do you do? That's a good question. That's what our text is about, right? A brother or sister in Christ, in the church, has sinned against you. Now, in a perfect world, what would they do? Huh? They would come to you, wouldn't they? Yeah. In a perfect world, a person who has done the wrong would come to you. But what if they don't? What if they don't? What do? You just sit back and say, well, it's their job. They got to come to me. Well, good luck. Tell me how that works out for you. The truth of the matter is, quite often, in a perfect world, in a perfect church, that would happen all the time. We don't live in a perfect world, and we're not a perfect church because we're not perfect people, right? So if that person does not do that, then you have to go into the second step. You've taken the assessment. You've concluded, yes, this is sin. This has to be addressed. Jesus tells you to go. Okay, what do? The second thing is you address the person privately. Now we're fixing to jump in here, up to our earballs here. The second step, verse 15, Jesus says, go and reprove him in private. Now that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? The word reprove, in English, that is a pretty harsh word. And it ought to be translated differently because the original text, the Greek word, means bring it to the light. So you go to them and you bring it to the light. The idea here isn't that you go to that person with your guns blazing and I'm going to put him in his place with this little confrontation here. No, the idea is that you go to them and you bring it out into the light. You bring it out into the open. So we could translate this literally, if your brother has sinned against you, go to them and bring it to the light in private. Now folks, what this means is the C word, confrontation. Did you hear the moaning and the groaning? You must confront the person. That is also a word that has taken on all kinds of baggage. It's not a negative word. It doesn't need to be. It is in so many of our minds. You have to confront the problem and you have to confront the person. Immediately, he says, go. Now, and you go, well, James, immediately you just lost me. You start talking about confrontation. I hate confrontation. How many of you say you hate confrontation? I hate confrontation. I can't do that. Okay, well, let me give you four things about that, about this addressing the brother privately and you saying you cannot confront. The first thing is I'm going to say is Jesus disagrees with you. Jesus says you can. In fact, Jesus says you must. In fact, Jesus commands you to do so. This is not a request. This is a command. In fact, over and over in the Word of God, when there is a split within the relationship between brothers, we are told you must go and deal with this situation. You don't go in meanness. You don't go in arrogance. You go in humility. You go in honesty. But you go to bring out the hurt. You go to bring it to the light of day. And so Jesus basically would say, you know what? I disagree with you that you can't do confrontation because I didn't ask you to do confrontation. I commanded you to do it. I didn't say, well, if you like it, do it. I said you must do it. So every one of us, listen, folks, this is an issue of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, we must be obedient and go to the person and trust him. And now here's why. Because Jesus knows something that oftentimes we're not willing to admit and that we refuse to even accept. The second thing is, not only did Jesus disagree with you, but what Jesus knows is these things don't get better with time. They just don't. Now, things may go better with Coke, but relationship issues don't get better with time. Resentment sets in with time. All that time does is allows the hurt to fester, more resentment, and then the resolution becomes more difficult. Let me give you a truth. It will never be easier to resolve the conflict than it is today. It will never be easier to resolve this conflict than it is today. You know what? Tomorrow it's going to be harder to resolve this conflict than it was today. And then the day after that, it's going to be harder than it was the day before. Because with each day, what happens is more internal damage is done, and it becomes more difficult for forgiveness to happen. If it becomes more difficult for this to be resolved, it becomes more difficult for the relationship to be reconciled. You see, the problem is there is no problem that is too big to solve. There are just people that are too afraid to solve them. There is no problem. There is no relationship in Christ Jesus that is too big to solve. There are just people that are too afraid to solve them. Too afraid, too unbelieving, too this, too that, whatever. So Jesus would disagree with you. You must address this. Third, because it doesn't get better with time. But third thing I want you to understand is this part of the process is totally and completely in private. Did you get that? Did you get what Jesus said? Someone has wronged you. They've sinned against you. The Greek reads, between you and him alone. Literally, I looked it up this week in the Greek text. We've just translated easily and said in private. But literally, the Greek text says, between you and him alone. Now, right here is the greatest mistake we make, right? This is where 98% of the time it all goes to the outhouse. Because we violate this principle. We either disobey Jesus by not going at all, by not going to the person because we don't want to confront, or we disobey Jesus by going to the wrong person. 99% of the time, instead of talking to the person, we talk about the person. We don't go in private. We immediately go to our best buddy, our golfing friend, our best girlfriend, or somebody else, and we make it public. We tell others before we tell the person. And what happens, and then that person you told, then they tell somebody else, and they tell somebody else, and before you know it, this conflict has spread like a cancer through the entire body of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you go in private. Now, let me tell you this. When you do that, when you don't obey and go privately, you go to someone else. Now, you have sinned. It originally started with someone who sinned against you. Now you sinned. You sinned against God because you've disobeyed His word, and you have sinned against that person. And now, really, they need to come to you and confront you with your sin. You see how this mess happens? You see how this chaos just happens? You sinned against God. You sinned against the other person. You've just compounded the problem. And the enemy, let me tell you folks, I've been pastoring for 36 years. And I've seen this happen more often than I care to even account to you. The enemy steps into this process of disobedience and causes division and chaos and hurt and pain in the church body. He loves it when you don't talk to the person, you talk about them. He loves it. He feeds on that. In fact, he undercuts the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek to proclaim it, because the world looks at us and says, you know what? Those people call themselves Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they can't even get along with one another. You know why? It's not that we can't get along, it's that we choose not to. We choose not to obey what Jesus said. And when you violate this principle of privacy, folks, here's what you do. Not only do you sin, but you make people who are not part of the solution part of the problem. Now they can't be a part of the solution. Now they're a part of the problem. You say, well, I went to that person to get wise counsel. Well, Jesus has already given you wise counsel. He didn't say, now go seek wise counsel and then go and speak to them in private. He said, go and speak to them in private. Oh, but you got a wise counsel. Well, what more wise counsel could you get than from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Who's going to top that? Are we having fun? The fourth thing about this going, the goal of going, the goal of this entire process, folks, get this, wrap yourself around it, is restoration of the relationship. That's why Jesus gives this. He says, if your brother listens to you after you have gone in private, what have you done? You have won your brother. In other words, you repaired the relationship. There's forgiveness that has been offered on your side. There's repentance that has been acknowledged on their side. And the relationship is restored. And God is glorified. And the enemy gets hit right between the eyes. Restoration of the relationship is always the goal in Matthew chapter 18. That's what Jesus is talking about. The purpose of this is not for you to go and beat the person up. I'm going to keep hammering this because this is what we typically do. It's not to beat the person up. It's not to power up on the person. It's not to hurt them. It's not to get a pound of flesh. It is so that forgiveness can be given by you and reconciliation between a brother and sister in Christ in the body of Christ can be realized. If you talk to others first and then you go get right with the person, guess what happens to those people you've already talked to? They've been poisoned, haven't they? They've been poisoned against that other person. And you go, after 6 months, they go, hey, what's happening with you and so and so? Oh, we dealt with that 6 months ago. Oh, it was a wonderful meeting. And they go, well, thank you for telling me. I've been carrying anger and resentment and bitterness in my heart against that person because you poured your garbage in my ear. See, they didn't get to be a part of that meeting, did they? When you finally went to him in private. They didn't get to be a part of that. They didn't get to be part of the forgiveness. They didn't get to be part of the reconciliation. And so you have just poisoned other people when you do that. So Jesus says, go privately. If you do not, I'm just going to say this, folks. This is not James. Don't get hacked off at me. If you don't go privately, you have sinned. You have sinned against God, and you have sinned against that person. So Jesus said, when a brother has sinned against you, go and bring it to the light privately. Now the question is, okay, I know the question. What if they don't respond? What if they don't respond? That's the third step. First of all, you assess the situation. Is this sin? Then you address the person privately. Third, if they don't respond, then you ask others into the process. Now, you bring other people into the process only after you've done what? You have gone in private. So Jesus, let me set the context here, and this context is going to help you understand why I believe the correct translation is sinned against you. Just before our text, in verses 15 through 17, Jesus has told the story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. You know the story pretty well, probably. One of the sheep wanders away, right? What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one, right? The lost sheep, the one that's wandered away from the fold. And when he finds him, what does he do? He rejoices more in the one than he does in the 99. All right? Now, here's the question. Why does Jesus rejoice more in the one that has been found than in the 99 that never wandered off? Is this one more valuable? Did he love this one sheep more? Was this the prized sheep? In other words, no. It says nothing like that. The reason he rejoiced more in the one that was lost is because that was the one that needed to be found. That was the one that needed to be restored. And that finding and that restoration. He's not talking about lost people here, folks. He's talking about people who are in the body of Jesus, believers, and they've wandered away, and he finds that sheep and he rejoices more than the 99. Why? Because they didn't need to be found, but the one did. Now, I'm going to give you a principle. We're going to call it the Kroger principle. Okay? So stay with me here. Most of you have experienced something like this if you've got children. You're at Kroger shopping. You got three kids. You look down, and one of them is gone. What do you do? Well, you immediately go, and you run down the aisle looking, right? You're looking for the lost child. And you turn the aisle and you don't see the child, but somebody's shopping there on the other side. And so what do? You ask them, have you seen my child? He's so and so tall. He's wearing this kind of shirt, you know, whatever. And then they start looking, right? You include others. You don't just stand there and go, well, I got two left. I mean, that's so ridiculous, isn't it? And when you find that child, what do? You hug them, you kiss them, you cry and rejoice, and then you yell at them. Not to ever do that again. I don't recommend the last one, but I know. My wife and I have experienced. We had a child, Zachary, our kid, when he just would wander away. And it happened. We left him at CC's a couple of times at church after church, and manager would call and say, Pastor Reeves, your son is in the game room. I thought he was with you, Laura. And she says, I thought he was with you. And we left him at CC's. Anyway, another story. Then we'd walk up there, and he had our number he didn't have cell phones then, but he had our number. He always knew to call us when he found Zach in the game room, because we drive different cars to church. We're doing everything we can to keep this marriage together. Why do you do that with that child when you find them? Because you love that child more than the other two? Because you care more about that other that child than the other two? Because they're more special? No, because that was the one that was gone. Because that was the one that was separated. That was the one that needed to be found. And you found them and you rejoice. Now from that story, Jesus goes right into our text. Do you get the flow of the conversation here? And right at the end of that text, Peter asks the question, how many times should my brother sin against me and yet I forgive them? Everything about this context is not about church discipline. This is about what you do in order to keep harmony in the body of Jesus between you and brothers and sisters in Christ. What is his point after telling this story? His point is, listen, every person, every relationship in the church, in the body, is valuable, is precious, is important. And every relationship is worth pursuing and doing everything you can to restore that break in the relationship. So you address the person privately, and then he says you take one or two people with you. Okay? So that's what you've done. You're running around Kroger. You've invited some other people to help you, okay? That's what Jesus has said. He said, okay, you go privately, then you take one or two with you so that all the facts may be revealed, right? Okay? And then, so you've brought one or two other people and the person still does not respond. Okay, well, you apply the next part of the Kroger principle. I want this to go down in history here, okay? This is the Kroger principle. You get others involved beyond the one or two. Verse 16, he says, if he still does not respond, you take one or two that the facts may be confirmed. Okay? And those one or two can help you to make the appeal. That's the purpose of this. And they might, after hearing the facts, by the way, these one or two might look at you and go, you know what? You need to get over yourself. Your assessment was wrong. This is really not sin. This is about something that's going on inside of you. They may do that. It's bringing it to the light. Okay? They may also then say, yes, this is definitely a sinful action that you need, brother, you need to deal with this and you need to ask forgiveness, and then this brother needs to forgive. Okay? So now you've done that and they still have not responded. The next step of the Kroger principle is, if you've still not found the child with the one or two or three, four people that you have asked, then what do you do from there? Have you ever had to do this? What do? You go to the manager, right? And you say, manager, over the intercom, my child is lost. He's wearing a red shirt. He's beautiful. He's gorgeous. He has blue eyes, even though he's mean as a snake sometimes. Get everybody in the store involved, finding, looking for my son. Don't you? Jesus says, if one or two that go with you, he doesn't respond, take it to the church. Now listen, folks, in its context, Jesus is not saying take it to the church to remove them from the church. He is saying take it to the church to restore them. In other words, call in the troops. Take it to the church. Now, understand, folks, when Jesus said this, this is going to be one of those kind of whoa moments for some of you. When Jesus said take it to the church had not even been established yet. The church wasn't born until after his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came to dwell permanently within the believers. That's when the New Testament church was born. This is before any of that. The word church that we translate church into English is simply the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out ones, and they would use that even of a public forum, even in the Greek culture. If you're just gathering a group of people for a town meeting, they would call it the ekklesia because they had called them all out. And we've been called out of the world into Christ. We've been called out of darkness into light. So they use that word. Jesus used that word to explain to the church. And we translate church. But when Jesus said this, the church as an organization, as we know it today, had not even been birthed. Jesus is not talking, bring the person before the church so that you can boot them out of the church. He's saying, call other brothers, as many people as gather in my name, get them here, get a larger gathering. It's like getting over the intercom at Kroger and saying, everybody in the store, become a part of the team. Start looking for my son. That's how important it is to me. Again, I say to you folks, hear this, please, because this text has been misused and abused so much. This is not for punishment. This is for pursuit of that person. This is not for retribution. This is for reconciliation for people. We put this behind us, and we can walk in peace as brothers in Jesus. So often this text has been used in such a mean and ungodly way as a vendetta or for somebody to be vindicated. See, I told you they sinned against me. They got booted out of the church. This is for victory. That's what this text is about. It's about victory in Jesus Christ. It is that important. It is that urgent. Do you understand? If someone has sinned against you and you have not gone privately before you poison anybody else's heart or ears with this information, you have sinned. If they don't hear you, then take one or two others. If they don't hear them, then take it to the church. Get a larger group of people in to assess the situation and to call upon brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to forgive each other and be reconciled. But what happens when all attempts have failed? Finally, you adopt a new boundary. You assess the situation. Is this sin? You address the person privately. You bring in others, and they still do not. What do? The last thing is you adopt a new boundary. Verse 17 says, then, after that, you've done all of that, let him be to you as a Gentile or as a tax gatherer. Now, folks, this could mean that you remove them from the fellowship. But quite frankly, who was it that Jesus went after? Jesus went after the Gentiles and the tax gatherers. The Jews didn't. So he's using a Jewish kind of imagery that every Jew could understand, because all of his disciples grew up Jews. And an Orthodox Jew would never associate with a Gentile or a tax gatherer. Now, I don't believe that that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. He's not talking about church discipline. He's not talking about removing the person from the church. That sometimes has to happen. We have done it here. Because sometimes someone's sin is egregious enough immorality, whatever it is, that it has to be addressed, and they're not going to deal with it, and they want to stay in fellowship in the church, then they do have to be put out from the church. But Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 5. A man was living in adultery, and the church was doing nothing about it. And Paul wrote them, he said, hey, for the purity of the body and for the reputation of the gospel, he must be removed until he repents from his sin. And when he repents, then receive him back in. So that was church discipline. It happened in Corinth. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Its context doesn't give us any indication that that's what it's talking about. This is between two people. This is not just general moral sin that is going on in the church. This is a very specific relationship, and one brother or sister has sinned against another brother or sister. And Jesus says, at that point then, you have to set a boundary. That's the kind of way we would say this today. Jesus, day and time, treat them like a Gentile or a tax gatherer, because everybody in his crowd understood what they meant. That meant remove yourself from the relationship. We would say it as setting a boundary, right? Do you understand that? So Jesus is not saying, treat them mean. He's not saying, you know, slander them. He's not talking about it. He's saying, cut off all association with the person. Not being mean, not being vindictive, not being uncaring, not hating the person. In fact, continuing to pray for them, because Jesus said we're to pray for our enemies and whatever, for those that persecute us. What are you supposed to do for those that persecute you? I guess pray for them too, right? That's not a bad thing. Okay, and do what? Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Now, when you set this boundary, when you say, if this person will not repent of this sin so I can offer forgiveness and the relationship can be restored, then you have to set a boundary and remove yourself from the association with the individual. That does two things. It protects you from being hurt further, and it communicates to them how serious this situation is. And others in the church, the larger gathering, may need to do the same thing. Not to be mean, not to be vindictive, but to say, brother, you need to be brought to repentance and this relationship needs to be restored. And until you do so, we cannot associate with you. It's that serious, folks. It's that serious. When a relationship within the body of Jesus has been broken, Jesus takes it seriously, we should. Now, just a moment, let me wrap this up. Can you imagine the incredibly positive impact this would have on relationships and the entire atmosphere of the body of Jesus if we all practiced this exactly as Jesus gave it? Pull all the stops out, Jesus is saying, to reconcile with one another. Do it this way. Don't poison others. Go privately. If they listen, you've won your brother. Then take one or two. Then get a larger gathering. And if you have to, cut off relationship. If you've done everything you can, then set a boundary. But if they repent, as in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul would say, if they repent, what do? You forgive. You receive them immediately. So here you are. You've assessed the situation. Is it real sin? Or do you just need to get over yourself? Second, you address the person privately. You talk to them. You don't talk about them. You talk to them. You ask others into the process, one or two at first, then if you have to, a larger group. Call it the ecclesia, those who gather in the name of Jesus. And then lastly, you adopt a new boundary. This is the last step. It's the last resort. But the prayer is always that eventually the relationship will be restored. Now I'm going to close with two questions, and then I'm going to pray. Is there someone in this church that you have wronged, and you have not been willing to go to them and make it right? You have not only sinned against that person now, you've sinned against Jesus. Go. Go. Don't seek wise counsel. Don't pray about it. You know, there's some things you don't have to pray about, folks. You don't have to pray about it. You just do what Jesus said to do. Just go. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Go! It will never be easier to resolve the situation than it is today. You go, well, I've already put it off for 6 months. Well, you can't do anything about that, but don't put it off for six more, because it isn't going to get easier. Go. For the love of Jesus, go. Second, is there someone in this church who has wronged you? Have you gone? Have you gone? Or have you said, no, I don't like confrontation. I'm just going to ignore it, going to sweep it under the rug. No, 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 no. I'm just going to bury it. No, 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 no. No, no. It's going to, at midnight, it's going to come out of the grave, brother. I promise you. In the form of resentment and anger and bitterness, do what Jesus said to do and go to the brother or sister that has wronged you. Do it right. Do it in private. Don't you dare talk to somebody else about it. You go to your brother or sister in private. And then if that doesn't respond, then you take one or two with you. And if they don't respond to them, then you take it into a larger gathering. And then if they still don't, then you have to forgive in your heart unilaterally and set a boundary. I believe we always have to forgive. But the goal is face-to-face reconciliation. This is strong as a mare's breath, isn't it? Oh, you don't get that saying? How about strong as a garlic sandwich? This teaching is pretty stout, isn't it? What Jesus has given us. Go. Go. Don't make excuses for ignoring it. It isn't going to be ignored. Go. Get right. Can you imagine the peace and the harmony and the unity in the body of Jesus if we would all just obey and go? And go in humility and go privately. And then if you have to, bring others into it. But go for the purpose of reconciliation so that you may forgive and this relationship may be restored. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand the real heart of this text. We in our flesh, our sinful nature, throughout history have abused your teaching here, when really the heart of your teaching here was exactly opposite than the way that the church has often practiced it. It wasn't to put someone out, it was to bring them in, to restore. I recognize, Lord, that there are times when someone must be removed from the fellowship because of egregious sin. But I thank you, you've given us this pattern where on a lesser level, we can walk in faith and obedience to you and just do as you told us to do and be able to walk in peace, in reconciliation, in harmony, to honor you and to be a witness before the world that we who call ourselves Christ followers, we do it differently than the world. Someone here this morning who needs to go to someone that they've wronged and they put it off, or someone who has been wronged and they need to go to the one who has wronged them and they put it off. Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to go. To go in humility, to go in brokenness, not to win an argument, but to win their brother or sister in Christ Jesus. This is our prayer in His name. Amen. One announcement. I'm going to ask you, listen, that care card, if you have a prayer need, you don't really need to share the person's name. Don't share the person with us. I don't want to know. Okay? But if you need to do this and you need prayer, we're going to be praying for you. Our prayer ministry, our war room is going to be praying that God's Spirit will intervene and make this right. Take that care card, put that on there. And as you go out the door, you place it in the offering plate. Right after the second service, folks, remember we're having the youth lunch. The youth are putting on this lunch. It's in the gymnasium where it's nice and cool. It's to raise money for scholarships for camp, going to Glorieta, New Mexico. By the way, I decided this week I'm going to go to camp with the youth this year. My life doesn't have enough chaos in it. I need to go to camp. And my wife is going, you really? Because I forgot to tell her about that. But anyway, this is for scholarships. I've got my sound system set up. I'm going to be playing some James Taylor music, So that'll scare some of you off. Some of you, it'll cause you to want to go. All right? God bless you. Hang around and come after the second service into the gymnasium. Bye-bye.
We seek your kingdom first. We hunger. Jesus, the very thought of you, it fills my heart with love. Jesus, you burn like wildfire, and I am overcome. Lover of my soul, even unto death, with my Jesus, you are my only hope, and you my prize shall be. Jesus.